What I'm going to talk about this morning is absolutely crucial. I've given this sort of talk in a few different situations over the last 10 years. It's been a number of years since I've talked through some of this material. It'll be a little bit different if you've heard it before, but some same principles. We've been talking about growing together in relational wholeness. We've been saying that because of what God has called us to be, because of the plan that He has revealed in Scripture, the plan to bring everything on the planet and in the cosmos, according to the Scriptures, Ephesians 1, under one head, even Jesus Christ, that we together are to be a family that represents what it means to be one. We're to be a family that represents what it means to be redeemed and forgiven, what it means to be restored in relationship to God and each other. Because of that, we must make relational wholeness our non-negotiable goal. Something we won't negotiate about that. That's one thing, that's a hill we're going to die on. We're going to love each other. Jesus said that people would know that we're His people, His disciples, by our love for each other. So last week, we talked about the subtle trap of judgment. And if you haven't heard that talk, let me ask, I rarely do this, let me ask you to go listen to it online or get the CD. Online you'll find the handout, the sermon notes, and the talk, because it was very important information regarding how we are to love each other and not judge each other's motives. The basic point was that I get messed up if your behavior, your actions offend me, and I immediately try to assume why you did what you did. I've just judged you, and everything goes to hell in a handbasket real fast. Because I cannot know what's in your heart. God knows. So if I'm offended by you, the thing to do is to talk to you about it. To make our relationship whole. To never assume I know why you did what you did. Today we're going to go through now how to go through that kind of talking. This is very practical and really important. This will save a lot of trouble in the workplace. This will save trouble in your family. This will save in the church, between churches. So listen up. Lord, we invite you right now as we look at your word. I pray that you'd anoint me to speak truth. You'd anoint all of us to hear, to be changed as we grow in you. Let your spirit be upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Okay, so Luke 17, 1 in the New King James, we read this last week. By the way, I might talk a little fast just because of all that's happened this morning. We're tight on time, so make your ears go in fast mode, okay? Okay. If I go too fast, some of you say, slow down, and I will. New King James version of 17 chapter of Luke puts it this way, then Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. John records Jesus saying, according to the Message translation, let me give you a new command, love one another in the same way I've loved you. In that way, love one another. That is how everyone will recognize that you're my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. Two things together. You're going to offend each other. I'm going to offend you. You're probably going to offend me. Second, let's love each other. How do we do that? How do we do that when there's conflict? If you have relationship, you will have conflict. If you're in deep relationship with someone and you've never had any conflict, you probably haven't spent a lot of time together. It is human nature to misunderstand each other. And it is through conflict that we grow deep in relationship. My relationship with my wife grows deeper every time we go through conflict. When we hit the conflict, it's no fun. We feel like we're not sure if we love each other sometimes. But then we go through the conflict and we love each other more than we ever did because it goes deeper. Intimacy happens. Love, we're to love each other. Love never resolves conflict by walking away. I'll just avoid them and walk away. Never resolves conflict. That's not love. That's chicken. That's fear. It's not love. Listen to this line. Many of us in this room today are broken emotionally, and we're broken relationally because we don't know how to go through conflict to get to restoration. And things pile up, and our emotions are unhealthy. And God wants us to be restored to wholeness even today. So I'm going to start with two extremely important principles. These are super important. Super important in relationship. Super important when there's conflict. Number one comes out of Proverbs 18, verse 17. That says simply this. This is a piece of wisdom for leaders, but it's a piece of wisdom for all people. The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. The first impression when someone makes a case is that they're right, until you hear the other side. Whenever you're presented with a situation where you're in a position where you have to decide, you play a part, and you have to know what the truth is in a conflict, refuse to even form an opinion until you've heard both sides. We never, underline, embolden, we never have enough information to form an opinion till we've talked with the other person to get their side of the story, and there are always at least two sides. Always. And even after we've heard both sides of a story, we must hold our opinion lightly. Only God knows the heart. So how does that apply? Well, it applies one way. If I'm offended by Mark that's sitting right in front of me, because I saw him do something. I saw him interact in a certain way. He did something to me in a certain way, and I'm hurt, I'm mad, I'm angered, I'm insulted. In some way, I feel like he did me wrong. The only side I have right now is my impression. Until I at least talk with him and say, you know, when this happened, this is what I felt. What was going on? And let him explain. Until that happens, I have no right to even form an opinion about what was going on. Discipline yourself to not even let an opinion form. You just hold back. Much worse is when someone comes to me and tells me about someone else's offense. And without talking to them, I already think I know what they did wrong, and I've never heard their side of the story. Wisdom says, just don't do it. And I just jumped into the second principle. They're highly related. We must never take on another person's offense. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. Or, New English translation, like one who grabs a wild dog by the ears, so is a person passing by who becomes furious over a quarrel not his own. Now listen very carefully. This is hugely important, this principle. If I'm in a conflict with Mark, like I was just describing, God will give me grace and will give Mark grace to work through that problem. But he won't give Mike grace to work through our problem. It's our problem. And if I go over and tell Mike, you know what Mark did to me? And he goes, why? That guy's a jerk. And he forms an opinion against Mark. It's like he took a wild dog by the ears. All hell is breaking loose right now. It's bringing division in the family. I've caused him to have an offense against a guy that he didn't even interact with. Do you see how evil that is? It happens all the time. Our entire news cycle is based on that kind of activity. We have entire magazines devoted to gossip so that we can hear what someone did to someone else so we can form an opinion about that person and we weren't even part of the exchange. And it's sinful. And it destroys the family. We are called to love each other as Christ loves us. Only the people involved in the conflict have the grace of God to work through that relationship. And we'll grow together as we make relational wholeness our non-negotiable goal. Are you getting me?
Yeah.
Okay, good for you. I'm just going to read my notes to you. When you make another person's offense your own, watch out. This is divisiveness and destroys community. This is one of the sad outcomes of gossip. Relationship is broken between people that never even had conflict of their own. When I was 25 years old or so, I was in the body of Christ. I had already done a lot of travel with a particular evangelist friend of mine, a woman who was very gifted. I'd seen thousands of people saved. I'd seen the blind see, the deaf hear. She had an effective ministry, and she was a friend of mine. And we were in a church environment. She was getting ready to go on a ministry trip, and she went to the pastor, who I really didn't know, and his assistant, who I really didn't know, and said, "I'm going on this ministry trip. Would you pray over me? Would you bless me?" And she reported to me that they told her, "Well, are you sure you should go?" And it was an international trip already planned. "And how does your husband feel about it?" And they began to be negative about it. And I got angry at them. Who do they think they are? Do they even know her like I know her? What do they know about ministry? And I had a broken relationship with the man who would become my pastor, because I heard that he treated someone in a way that I didn't know. Now, if I had talked with him, I would have found out more about what was in his heart, but it wasn't even my business. See, what I was doing was sinning. I was offended by someone else's experience. Get it? It ruined me. And when the Holy Spirit revealed to me what I had done, I had to repent. That man became a very good friend of mine, and he had reason, and his assistant had reason regarding some marital issues that I didn't know about. They knew something that was none of my business, so they did what they did out of their wisdom with God, and it was between God and the woman. Get it? Don't go down that road. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, and the last one is one who sows discord among the brothers." Titus 3, Paul says to Titus, a young man who's his apostolic representative in a church, "Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He's self-condemned." That's what God says about us when we enter into divisiveness. It's a big deal. What are the two things that all of the commandments, all the prophets hang on? Love God, love each other. It is not loving for me to take up two people's offense. I have no grace from God to deal with it. That's between them. Really important. Okay, so when loving confrontation is essential, why is it essential? Here's a list of things that are really important. Number one, and these are all in your notes, so you can write stuff in the middle too. When you are hurt and you remain silent, you put bricks in the wall of relationship. Relationship is severed, and you begin to become suspicious of the person that has hurt you until you deal with it. Everything will get colored. Other behaviors, you will color them with suspicion and expect that they're doing more wrong to hurt you. Loving confrontation, on the other hand, uproots bitterness. You've heard in the letter to the Hebrews about a root of bitterness that can rise up in the community and destroy many. I think that is Hebrews chapter 12. It might be Hebrews 10, but I think it's 12. Offenses that are not dealt with take root deep within us if you don't deal with them. Then when someone says something bad about the person, something rises up within you. It's already living. You'll add your two cents, and it grows. And their bitterness and your bitterness now come together. It's unhealthy. It's demonic. You may not be conscious of bitterness that's there because of past, undealt with hurts and resentment. It seems like it's not there, but it gets triggered by a new event, and it comes alive, and it comes with power and affects other relationships. You have all experienced this. You're interacting with someone. You do the smallest thing, and they explode like you did a big thing. You know what happened? You triggered their root of bitterness. And they're pouring out on you the bitterness that's grown inside because they had a resentment against someone else who did something similar to what you just did. And you're getting the full force of all of their unforgiveness. Did that make sense? Yes. You do not want to be that person. Bitterness then clouds your ability to even see clearly in other relationships. And you don't even know it's there. John Maxwell says he has a favorite story, just a funny illustration. Maybe it'll stick with us. There was a grandpa who always took a nap at 2 o'clock every afternoon. And one day, his two grandsons, who were a little bit troublemakers, decided to play a trick on grandpa during his nap. And they took some Lindberger cheese and put it in his mustache. He woke up from his nap and went, "Oh, this room stinks. What is wrong?" And he went out into the kitchen where his wife, Grandma, was cooking chocolate chip cookies that should smell really good. But he went, "The cookies stink. This kitchen stinks. My whole house stinks. I'm going to go outside and get some fresh air." And he went outside and went, "Man, the whole world stinks." Because of the Lindberger cheese in his mustache. If you have resentment that you don't deal with, you'll have Lindberger cheese in your mustache. It will color everything. If we don't confront the issue, we've just given place to the demonic realm. Seriously, that's what the Bible says. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. But listen, if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, the fruit of the satanic spirit is unforgiveness. Dun, dun, dun. Yeah. Unforgiveness gives a foothold. It gives place. It gives room. It gives entrance for the devil to begin to work in our lives. It's as if we open a door and say, "Come on in, Satan. Have your way with me for a while." It's like that. That's Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Unforgiveness brings division in marriages. It brings division in relationships and families. It brings division in churches. It brings division among churches. Unforgiveness is of the devil. Forgiveness is of the Lord. It is the act of love. If we don't confront the issue, we sever the body. It's like spiritual leprosy. You know, in leprosy, there's something wrong with the nervous system where you don't feel the pain and you begin to lose body parts that are injured because you don't deal with them well. You know, when your hand's cut and bleeding, I cut my finger last night when I was cutting some chicken. Ouch! I'm like, "No one, that finger's hurting." And I'm being careful with it. Leprosy, I wouldn't feel that and I'd injured it more and I'd eventually have an infection and I'd lose my finger. When we have unforgiveness, it's like spiritual leprosy in the body. We don't feel each other anymore. When I have bitterness toward you, I no longer feel your pain and pray for you. All I feel is my pain directed at you and my impression of what you've done to me. Every person is necessary in the body of Christ. When we confront lovingly, it uncovers our blind spots, both mine and the one who offended me. And we grow together. It's the loving thing to do. If I have sinned against you, do me a favor. Come to me so that I can know that I sinned against you. It probably was an accident. I probably didn't mean to do it. But even if I did, come to me so that I can say, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I never want to do that thing again." And I will grow because you've just uncovered my blind spot. It was loving of you to confront me when I sinned against you. It's loving. It's godly. As iron sharpens iron, the proverb says, so one man sharpens another. Okay, how are we doing? We're doing okay? Okay. So how do we do this? I have to confront. I hate to confront. I can't stand confronting. I'm scared to death to confront. What do I do when someone's offended me and I've got this thing in my stomach and it won't go away and I need to go deal with it? What do I do? Well, here's what Jesus said. This is the scripture on confrontation. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go to look for that one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. He's not mad at the sheep. He's happy. He could have been mad, "You stupid sheep, why did you wander off?" But no, he's happy. He's got his sheep back. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Now, in that context, the next breath, if your brother sins against you, he's like a sheep that wandered off. Relationship has been broken. If he sins against you, go and point out his or her fault. just between the two of you, underline just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two, three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Okay, let's walk through that now. First, attitude is everything. The picture, this whole, the context is a loving shepherd wanting to bring wholeness to his flock. If you sin against me, my attitude in confronting you has to only be that I want our relationship restored. If my motivation is because I want you to know what a jerk you are, or if I want you to know how mad I am, or if I want a chance just to vent my frustration, or anything like that, stop, don't confront. You've already lost before you've started. Just don't do it. Go back and make sure the only reason I want to confront you for your offense against me is because our relationship that is of supreme value has been broken, and I want to restore it. Got it? Attitude, super important. Second, now my attitudes, I've worked that. Pray for the person I'm going to confront. Pray for me. Prayer has this amazing way of aligning my heart with God's. It will also help my attitude. Lord God, you love the body. Lord, you love my brother. You love me. Something's come between us. I'm asking that you help us to bridge that gap and be restored so we can continue the work of Jesus in our world together, powerfully, loving each other. Help me to talk in a way that builds, that edifies, that encourages. Get it? Pray. Three, prepare your thoughts. Don't come to this confrontation thing with a long agenda because you've saved up the ammunition. You're going to tell them what a jerk they are for their whole life. No, come with the one thing. Don't judge. Here's an example of judgment. You were so selfish and insensitive. That's a judgment. Here's a statement. When this happened, this is what I felt like. If I judge you, your shields of defense will go up and we won't communicate well. If I tell you what the experience was and what I felt about it, I've just invited you to help me. You see that? You who offended me, I come to you and tell you my pain over our experience. I've just invited you to help me. It even puts you in a place of power in the confrontation. Defenses are gone. We can now talk because I'm not attacking. I'm loving. Get it?
Yes.
Okay. Be humble. Never attack. Never use the offense as a weapon. Never attack the person with what you perceive they've done. Water. I lost my voice for a second there. Be humble because you might be wrong. You're offended, and you might just be wrong about it. You might have misunderstood the whole thing in the first place. So be humble, ready to get that correction. You might be a participant in the situation. This thing that offended you, you might have no idea that you actually had a lot to do with what happened. That may come out. So be humble. You may be confronted yourself because you've done some offending. Be humble. Number, whatever it is, keep it private. Jesus said, if your brother offends you or sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Why? My motivation is to restore relationship. Therefore, I'm very concerned with protecting your reputation. I don't want anyone to know what happened. I don't want anyone to love you less. In fact, you know, if someone's going to talk to me about what someone else did, sometimes my first question is, just a second, is what you're about to tell me going to make me love them less? Because then I probably don't want to hear it. You might practice that. Someone comes to you to tell you about someone else, and you say, just a second before you tell me. Is what you're about to tell me going to affect my love for that person? Am I about to sin and be offended against them? Then maybe you shouldn't tell me now. My goal is to restore relationship, so I keep it private, and I don't want to cause other people to sin, so I keep it private. If they say I'm sorry, if they explain it, if it gets resolved, rejoice. Relationship has been restored. Jesus said it this way, if they listen to you, you've won them over. Relationship's been restored. We've grown deeper in relationship by going through conflict. Don't bring it up anymore. Give it to God. Done. Move on. Let's move on. Let's bury that thing. Jesus forgave him. I forgave him. You forgave him. You forgive me. We're done. Let's move on now. if we've really dealt with it. But if the issue is not resolved, Jesus said, if they won't listen to you, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Here's the deal. Listen, if I think that by taking my friend along with me to confront you so I can stack the deck and have more power in my confrontation, I've already lost. That's not why. That's not the reason at all. When I bring a witness, it does a few things. One, it demonstrates this is a serious issue. We've talked about this before. We didn't get anywhere. I brought someone else to help me. What's going to happen? Well, a couple things. It's serious. Two, this third party is going to keep me and you honest about the situation. Suddenly, we're telling the truth like never before. Thirdly, this wise friend that I've brought might look at me and go, Ron, that was no big deal that you got offended by. You're just really sensitive. He might look at me and go, you know what? You've got the issue, bro. You must have some unresolved hurt somewhere else. I'd let that one go. Why don't you and I go for coffee and see what's wrong inside of you? My friend might do that. See that? It's not I'm stacking the deck against the person I'm confronting. I'm wanting to get to truth. I'm wanting to grow. Also, a third person might help clarify miscommunication. You know, they say 75% of our communication is actually miscommunication. That's one of the reasons we offend each other. We don't understand each other. Happens all the time. Didn't happen to you and me in a text. Lisa and I were texting each other, and we heard the exact opposite. And it was in writing. Huh? It happened. Who's going to pick up my daughter where? We couldn't make it. And then finally, if the issue is sinful and it's still not resolved, and it's actually a really serious issue that involves sin that needs to be dealt with, then you take it, Jesus said, to the church leadership and a higher, kind of a stronger level of authorities involved. And there's now responsibility with authority from the Church of Jesus Christ. Rarely do things need to get that far. Rarely, if we follow this path. Listen to the Word of God. Here's Eugene Peterson's interpretation or translation, the Message translation, Romans 12. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it.